And we thank you for the change that takes place when we behold your glory through the study of your word. You're here, and each time, with willing heart, we find you've been waiting to adjust and alter the course of our life so that we stay in step with the Spirit. This is our hope, to not run ahead and not lag behind, but to truly stay close, in step, fulfilling the Great Commission, leading and teaching with what we've learned, use as you equip our lives to touch the life of another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Physical hunger is a normal, natural desire. We look for and long for something that satisfies. From our plate to our palate, there's a craving, an appetite, a taste that, well, we're looking for what affects that condition. Four things, if you're taking note. Sometimes it's a matter of appearance. Does it attract you? It's for that reason, a fancy restaurant, they have what's called a dessert tray. They bring to your table these dessert delights and hope that you'll be drawn to them by their appearance. Many menus you'll find capture in color, photo form, to try and lure you to satisfy that desire with the taste on the plate. But that's just one of the ways. Another, well, it happens to be availability and amount. You see, if something's not in season, it doesn't matter if we want it. It may just not be something that's a part of our plan. It is something that's simply, as they say, out of season. And when it comes to the amount, no matter what it is that we're looking for, if it's a little too pricey, well, we'll simply say, not in the budget, I'll pass it by. And then, number three, there's age. Age, not how old the food is, although that will affect our appetite. No, it's how old we are. You see, as we continue to grow up, we find that our taste buds, well, they're adjusted to that fact. So that if something is good for us, sometimes we'll go ahead and swallow it because we just know it's the right thing to do. Now, if you're a parent and you have small children, that's not on their mind. My kids don't wake up on Saturday morning asking for something nourishing and wholesome to satisfy their appetite. No, they're into sugar cereals, and on Saturday alone, they are allowed to indulge. Mud and Bugs, that's the hot product at the Koi House. It's Cocoa Puffs with marshmallow bits. And they are, well, my daughter tells me they're really good. And fourth, finally, your tastes, your cravings, your appetite. Well, sometimes it's a matter of what you're accustomed to. You see, if you're used to a very boring and bland diet, something that's spicy, well, you'll probably stay away. That's when we come to physical food. Spiritual food? Well, know this. You also have a spiritual hunger. It's normal and it's natural. And you will look for and long for something that satisfies. From the pulpit to your practice, you'll find that the taste buds, your cravings, your appetite, well, it's been and will be affected the same way. Think it through. Attractive appearance. Sometimes we'll find ourselves enjoying a spiritual diet from someone or from something that has caught our eye And for that same reason, sometimes we don't listen with our heart, we listen with our eyes. Someone may have for us a spiritual message. We're not really willing to receive it. Well, just because, well, look at it this. Look at the way that it seems. That's a mistake we often make, and for that reason, Christ Jesus declares, be careful how you hear. What about when it comes to availability or amount? Well, sometimes the price is too much to pay. There are people that tonight won't be here at Wednesday night study. Why? The price was too much. They worked all day, and to actually exhaust the energy to be here, I'm too tired. I'm worn out. The amount, just don't want to pay that price. Availability, sometimes it's a matter of what's close to you. We have had people over the years not attend Calvary Chapel because, well, it's just a distance to drive. And from time to time, they settle on something else. Why? Well, because availability, it's just not nearby. What about when it comes to your age? Well, I have found when it comes to a spiritual diet, there are times where, well, early on, as a brand new believer, I don't know that I was looking to get up in the morning and swallow a chapter of Leviticus, dive into a good chunk of Hebrews. No, I think instead I wanted to devour the Psalms, you know, taste a little bit of Proverbs. Yes, that would be my spiritual diet. Why? It's a little light. You know, I'm just interested in something sweet. And how about when it comes to what you're accustomed to? If you're accustomed to something a lot more charismatic, well, maybe you're waiting for me to break out, if you know what I mean. If you're accustomed, however, to something that's, well, liturgical in format and fashion, and it's much more orderly, and sometimes I'm a bit too much. I may seem too casual or too common. For that reason, listen. In John's Gospel, in the 6th chapter, starting in the 22nd verse, Jesus is going to take your physical palate and parallel with a spiritual point. You see, he's well aware that our focus many times tends to be the body, material, temporal. Our mind ought to be much more the heart, the spiritual, the everlasting. So he has, of course, something to say to the heart of this matter, or to the matters of the heart. I've got four. We'll see that there are four simple sentences. If you're taking note, you'll want to jot them down just to retain and to comprehend, I believe, what we hear. What we hear? Hear the word of the Lord, verse 22, chapter 6, as we read, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw there was no other boat there except the one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Verse 26 and 27, his answer, our first simple sentence, we read, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you that you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Your attention, please. My notes read this way. Listen, the heart is a hungry hunter. Again, the heart is a hungry hunter. Jesus pinpoints that problem we are longing for. We are looking for something to satisfy. Well, they think they're looking for bread, physical bread. Jesus knows much better. They're looking for something more. We behave this way. It affects us all. For you know that even with all of the channels available on your television set, you'll often say, there's nothing on TV. Nothing on TV? Do you know how many channels you have? There's something on TV. Well, yeah, there's something on TV, but nothing that really satisfies. In the same way, you know, your house, there's nothing in the fridge. Nothing in the fridge. There's something in the fridge. No, there's nothing in the fridge. Now, if in fact you're single, it could be there's nothing in the fridge. I remember that well. Ketchup and mustard do not qualify as food substances. However, They are valuable. Yet, tomato soup? No, 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 no. There's nothing in the fridge. If you're married, there's something in the fridge, you just haven't found something to satisfy. And what about that closet, my friendly sisters? Nothing to wear? No, you have something to wear, otherwise I'd have to close my eyes. Nothing to wear? You didn't show up. No, of course not. You do have something to wear, but I know it's an indication. You're looking for something. Again, I'll call it more. Jesus knew they were looking for something, and he'll call it more. And yet he cautions those who are coming, listen, I know what you think you're looking for, but let me tell you what you really need. What you really need is a relationship, but what you don't need is religious routine. Why? Listen carefully. What do you want to eat? How often have you asked that question? If you're married, again and again and again. And what will your spouse say? Well, if you're on your way to a restaurant and you open the avenue to any restaurant, where do you want to go eat? Anywhere. And you name a restaurant. Well, I don't want to go there. Name another restaurant. I don't want to go there either. Well, how about this restaurant? No, I want to go there either. Well, wait a second. You just say you want to go anywhere. Anywhere but those three. I can't believe this is happening. Well, do you want to go? And you keep on listing the restaurants. Now, hear what I know to be true. And this is personal experience. Now, if your wife ate a late lunch, nothing will seem interesting at all. But if she hasn't had lunch, she'll go just about anywhere. Now, I want to make a point. Listen carefully. Scriptural will do the point making for me. Jot it down. It's Matthew 4:4. There Jesus declared, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And again, man does not live by bread alone. You see, I don't care how much food you have, know this, it's not going to last. You get hungry again and hungry again and hungry again. So man can't live by bread alone. Why? Bread doesn't satisfy. Not only does bread not satisfy in that it will grow old and get moldy and it will not last, your hunger pains, they're going to come back. You're going to eat today and you're going to be hungry again. So if you're going to eat today and be hungry again and eat today and be hungry again and the food you're actually eating does not last, why are you so focused on the physical when the spiritual is what matters so much more? The problem? The problem is we have a problem with the body. We're always thinking about our body, what our body needs, what our body wants, what our body desires. And when it comes to our spirit, sadly we neglect one third very important, most important part of who we are. Think about it. When you marry, when you fall in love, you're not just marrying a body. And I tell men that. I also remind them, you're not just marrying a soul. As friendly as that person may be, you're also marrying a spirit. And you have a responsibility as a man to feed that spirit and nourish that spirit and care for that spirit. Now, there are those who will only focus on the body and what happens in that relationship. As the body begins to fade, the relationship begins to fade. There are people that marry only for the soul, and they have a great friendship, fellowship, relationship, many times focused upon an act or an activity. But if that act or activity begins to fade, also the relationship fades. But if, in fact, you marry a spirit and a soul and a body, and you focus on all three, then even when the body fades, even when the interests change, you still have fallen in love with the spirit. For the spirit, it matters most. It matters more. Jesus is hoping to make that point to those in the listening distance of his voice because he is well aware of this fact that the physical food, he puts it this way, you're going to labor for it. So you're going to work really, really hard to get something that doesn't last and doesn't satisfy. He says, check out this in contrast. I will give you, I'm going to give it to you. You don't have to work for this. I'm going to give you spiritual food. The kind of food that as you eat it and digest it, listen carefully, he will conclude in the section of scripture we study that if you eat this food, you will never thirst and you will never hunger. And the term never in the original language is emphatic. You really won't. Wait a minute, I really won't. No, you see, you have a heart that is hungry like a hunter. And right now you're looking to satisfy. The problem, my friend, is we stay horizontal and human. So we assume that the problem is something physical. I need something physical. I'm hungry. I need something physical. All the time, the God is actually calling to you, spiritual, 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 because we're on a physical plane, we won't fly high enough in our spiritual plane to actually come in contact with God. So we miss the connection between our need and His opportunity to meet that need, because we're still thinking physically rather than thinking spiritually, and that's the same problem they had at this time. So how will He help them? Well, our next point certainly does provide insight, understanding, as we make our way to verse 28. Then they said to Him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." And here's the second sentence. If you take a note, the heart is accustomed to work. The heart is accustomed to work. And naturally, they assume, as a Hebrew-hearted person, hey, the mandate of Moses, we had to do in order for God to be exactly. And that was the old order. The new order is, look what God has done. Delight in Him doing what you knew you needed to do. You see, the emphasis, as we contrast the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures to the New Testament and New Testament teaching, is who is doing what? And now they want to, well, I got to do something. I mean, I'm just so used to doing something for God. Well, you do have to still do something, but the order has changed. You see, it's not, listen, seeing then believing. It's believing and then seeing. And what God's determined to do is change the course, and that you actually believe because what He has done, and then you see Him work as you put your faith in Him. Why the difference? Well, think about it with me. You ever had somebody do something really, really, really nice for you? And when you wanted to do something nice for them in return because of that, they said, no. I'm just doing that because I just wanted to do that. Well, as much as they, no, I just did that because I just wanted to do that, you still feel indebted to them. So now they go ahead and do something nice to you again. You say, man, I can't believe you've done two nice things to me. I got to do something for you. No. I just did that to be nice to you. No, I have to do something nice for you. No, I don't want you to do anything nice for me. I have to. No, you don't. I really don't want you to do anything. But I'm going to do one more nice thing for you. No, don't do anything nice for me again. I'll owe you everything. No, you don't owe me a thing. I'm just being nice to you. Now listen. This is the way that love is supposed to work. And hear that sentence again. That's the way that love works. Now, you mean to tell me that in order to be a loving person, you have to work? No, I'm saying if you are a loving person, you will work. Works don't come first. Love comes first. But love does work. It's the same with faith. Faith will have works because it's attached to love. Loving God means that you're going to believe in well, the opportunities that He provides to do the things you'd want to do because He has done so much for you. Keep your place in John's Gospel. Make your way with me to the book of James. In the second chapter, starting the 14th verse, this may help. James chapter 2 and in verse 14. We read, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Now that we're all there, I'm going to ask the question again. It's rhetorical, but nonetheless, I'll provide the answer. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? That kind of faith. That kind of faith. Yeah, the kind of faith that says it does believe, but it's really not doing anything that looks like belief. Your attention, please. Your belief is a foundation for your behavior. Your doctrine is a foundation for your deeds. So I will know who is a true believer based upon their behavior. Let's move a little further. You'll see it with me. We read verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warm, be filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Well, not anything at all. You haven't done anything for him. You just said, "Hey, God bless you. Hey, I'm really hungry." Well, God bless you. Well, I'm really, really thirsty. Well, God bless you. Well, I'm really, really, I have this need. Well, God bless you. God bless me. I'm hungry, I said. God bless you. Does that help? What's it do for that person? He says, does nothing for them whatsoever. It doesn't profit them at all. Now,
Follow the line. Follow the flow. He says, but if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even demons believe and tremble. A newer translation reads it this way. You believe in God, so what? Demons believe in God and shudder about it. Demons believe in God? It's an interesting study. Sometime I want you to do it on your own. Follow the behavior of demons, and you'll find that when they respond to Jesus Christ, many of them exercise more faith than we do. It's true. And when you realize that, you realize that just an intellectual acknowledgement of God's existence is no real opportunity for praise and applause from God. Why? Again, demons believe, but they shudder over it. So just believing in the existence of God, like an American, like a patriot, like a, of course I believe in God. I mean, I was born in the United States. Will that get you the kingdom? Move a little further. We see why. Verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. How's that? Well, this is what we'll call believing faith. Now, keep in mind, there is dead faith. That's what we've come to understand. So that if there is believing faith, faith that's actually got some behavior attached to the belief, it's got some deed attached to the doctrine, we can clearly see, now listen carefully, this is important, we can see that it's not a matter of what you're doing, it's a matter of what you are. I'll explain it this way. What I'm doing. You say to me, hey, I'm going out to have a couple of drinks. You want to come with me? If I say I don't drink, I'm simply describing to you what I do or don't do. If, however, I say, you know what? I have no desire. I mean, I don't even know why I'd want to have a drink. Now I'm describing a little bit more of who I am, not what I'm doing. In the same way, if I say, do you know, I don't chase women. Well, that's one thing. I'm actually putting up a boundary line and saying I don't do something. But if on the other hand I say, you know what, I wouldn't even know why I'd chase a woman. I'm really satisfied with my wife. Now again, it's a matter of who I am, not a matter of what I'm doing. And the difference, my friend, is the difference between a religious person and a person who has a relationship with God. You see, you can actually qualify a condition of your heart based upon who you are, not what you're doing. Because what you're doing can actually be reduced to a religious routine. So if somebody says, I go to church religiously. No, no, no. Do you bring church to your workplace? Do people sense and see in your spirit a relationship with God and the way that you treat other people? You see, the problem in New Testament times, of course, was that there was a lot of religiosity in the same way today there's a lot of churchianity. And so in a world of churchianity and religiosity, we've got a very religious routine where this is what we do. We come to church. After church, we go out to dinner. We have the same friends over our house. But on Monday morning, our life is the same as the regular hard-hearted heathen. You can see no love, no joy, no peace, no patience, no kindness, no goodness, no faithfulness, no gentleness in our lives when it comes to spiritual fruit. And when it actually comes to spiritual works, well, you actually don't see us caring about our fellow man. Well, if you look at that condition, you step back and say, now this person's got a religious routine, but it's not affecting their life. It's not doing anything to their life. So we've got a group of people that had a serious religious routine. And as Jesus begins to attract them concerning the need of their heart rather than meet the need of their body, they say, wait a second, we kind of got an idea where you're going with this, but what we want to know then is what do we have to do? Jesus said, well, you really want to know what you have to do? You're going to have to. Well, the work of God is this. Believe on whom he sent. Believe. Now listen carefully. This one word for believe. Believe on whom he sent. Could also be translated abide in, cling to, and rely upon. Trust in. Abide in, cling to, rely upon, trust in. Now that's the kind of belief that automatically would have behavior. The way I've illustrated to you in the past, imagine with me for a moment that this water bottle was actually a hand grenade. And I pull off the top and I throw it into the crowd. Well, if it's a real hand grenade, those people who believe that it is powerful and explosive will bolt, they'll barrel, they'll head out the doors. But those people who climb and say, that's just a water bottle, they'll just stay sitting there. In the same way, people who truly believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, those who have been abiding in, clinging to, relying upon, and trusting in, are waiting for that return. But people that just kind of, oh yeah, Jesus is coming back. Hey, you want to get those couple of drinks I was talking about? Well, I don't drink. Well, I still do, and I don't know what the problem is, and I don't know why you have to have all these rules and regulations about what you do and don't do. You've missed the point. It's not what I'm doing. It's who I am. And that difference? Well, that's a difference that we understand when we look at the book of James. It's a difference we understand even more so when we go back to the Gospel of John. Check this out. Gospel of John, pick it up, 6th chapter, this time verse 30. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it's written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, well, Lord, then give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Third sentence, if you're taking note, God alone satisfies the heart. God alone satisfies the heart. Oh, jot it down. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Not Calvary Chapel is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Not Pastor Bob's teachings are my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And that is an important point to make. Let me explain. Moses was the deliverer of the bread, but God was the giver of the bread. And if we're not careful, what will happen is that we will move immediately when we have a need to a horizontal human level. At that horizontal and human level, we'll begin to attach ourselves or attract ourselves to somebody or something, not the Lord. Now, I cannot satisfy. And certainly this ministry, as good as the Bible study might be, it is simply designed to stimulate your spiritual appetite so that you will draw close to God, because God alone will satisfy. It was never His design or His intention that I would satisfy you. Why? Well, think about the responsibility placed upon me. If I'm really the one who satisfies, oh, then you would have to have a relationship with me. No, we couldn't do that. Why? It's a relationship with God you're supposed to have. And it bothers me to no end for that reason. Every once in a while, someone who is accustomed to a very small church, intimate relationship with the pastor, wants to have that here with me and assumes that this does not work well because they don't have that. No, 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 no. Please, 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 let me give my perspective on that very point. If, in fact, you don't have a relationship with me, it, in my opinion, is an indication that for you to consistently and continue to come here, you must have a relationship with God. Why? You certainly could not say, well, it's because of my relationship with Bob that I continue to go to Calvary Chapel. No, you have no relationship with me. And if, in fact, I place no control or authority over your life, now you are left to control and authority under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So if anyone that you know looks on at this congregation and cries, cult? I have no relationship with you. I've never asked you to do anything, and I don't exercise any authority over you. You come here of your own free will, and I've never spent time with you. That's not very cult-like. Cult-like, instead, would be, well, after the Bible study, I pass out t-shirts, and I want you all to wear my t-shirt. Not only that, I want you to live here. I want you to serve here, and I want to know how much you're spending on what, and make sure that I get my percentage. Not only that, and the spirit and attitude of authority and of control would continue and continue and continue and continue. No, it is so light and it is so loose that it happens again and again. And when I hear of it happening, I think, oh Lord, I so thank you. When I run into somebody in the hall where they say, hey, I've been coming here about 5 years, and I'm just glad to shake your hand. You've been coming here 5 years and you're shaking my hand for the very first time? Yeah, just saying hi. I've been coming here, listening to you for 5 years. And you're just shaking my hand? Where were you 4 years ago? Should have done that in the first year. Well, you've gotten busy and I'm just satisfied. And wait a minute. That means to tell me you have a relationship with God. You have a relationship with the church, but you don't have... You see how unique that can be? The mistake that they made was, Moses is our man. Moses is our man. It's Moses. It's Moses. It's Moses. Here comes Christ, the Son of God. We're not sure about you. Jesus says, wait a second. Let me help clear a little confusion here. Moses didn't give you the bread. My dad gave you the bread. Now, a little closer here. My dad gave you the bread for 40 years. I gave you the bread for one night. The reason he gave you the 40 years worth of bread is that was supposed to be a sign to you from heaven. The reason I gave you the bread in the last chapter, that was supposed to be a sign to you from heaven. They said, no, we're having a hard time with the sign from you because he gave it to us for 40 years. You've only given it to us for a day. Jesus said, no, let me explain it this way. Even the Israelites who received bread for 40 years, many of them, after having that perfect provision, still didn't believe. So if I do it one day and I keep on doing it for 40 years, it doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to secure a relationship with you to me because you're still only looking for bread. In addition to that, your forefathers that enjoyed bread for 40 years, according to Numbers chapter 11, got tired of that bread. The proof? Numbers 11, verse 4. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the garlics, the onions. But now we've lost our appetite. We only see anything. Well, the only thing we see is this manna. So wait, let me get this right. God gives you bread from heaven, and because you've had it too often, I want what I used to have in Egypt. So, if Jesus does this same miracle he just did in the last chapter, every day for 40 years, it still doesn't mean you have a relationship with God. In the same way, if every Bible study that I give is like incredible, the line for teaching tapes goes out the hallway and around the building three times, everyone's got to have a Bob tape. Listen, at some point in time, I'm going to get boring and I'm going to be bland. At some point in time, the worship's not going to cut it. At some point in time, the cafeteria food. Oh man, they're making the same thing tonight. Listen, we were never by God intended to meet your every need. No, that would be a mistake. Oh man, can I have Bob? Can I have Bob in my life? If I could just get one more Bob tape. If God should strike me dead, and you've already been through all the tapes 10 times,
and if I could just have one more Bob tape, he's dead. I don't know what I'm going to do. Bob's dead.
Well, let me disappoint you today. The one who's providing the Bible studies to you, listen to this, is a sinner. I'm self-centered and self-absorbed. You've heard me say I'm always on my mind. I don't know why you'd want to live and base the things you do on what I say. I'm a human being. How dare you? Listen to this, however. If you get along with God and you spend some time with Him because He alone satisfies, let me explain the way it's going to work. Your heart is a hunter. We've already determined that. You're looking for something to satisfy. Your heart is accustomed to working, so you want to work and you want to work and you want to work. So accustomed to work is your heart. Listen to this. The human heart is the size of a fist. It weighs less than a half a pound. But the heart beats 70 times a minute. That's 4,200 times an hour. That's 100,800 times a day. That's 36,792,000 times a year. If someone reaches the age of 70, it will have beaten 2,575,440,000 times. 650,000 gallons of blood is the volume pumped in 1 year's time. That's enough to fill 81 tank cars of 8,000 gallons each. I feel tired. So my heart is a hunter, and it's hunting, and it's hungry and it's looking for something to satisfy, and it always is working, and here comes God and he just wants to give me bread I don't have to work for. And the bread he provides really satisfies. And it so satisfies, I have to make sure that I go to him. Because if I stay on a human horizontal level, the things that don't satisfy that I think are him, I'll mistake for thinking that they're him. And when they don't satisfy, I'll think that he didn't deliver on his word. But if I think that clay is God, or if I think that Bob is God, or Calvary Cafe's menu is God, or the Tapleton Library is God, or a new Christian book is God, then I'll continue to hunger. However, it won't be a hunger for physical things. It will be a hunger for spiritual things, because I've never really learned to connect with God who satisfies alone. And I see it happen all the time. I see it happen all the time. And here's how I see it happen. I see it happen in the boredom and frustration of what just happens naturally. You come here. And I know this because I had it happen in my own life. I remember Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, when I first started attending, and how it was the very best church I ever went to, as long as I ever lived and ever could live. I remember afterwards saying to the pastor, man, I can't believe how much I learned. This is so good. You're just such a righteous man. God, all these incredible things. And it'd be only in the matter of a couple of few months. And I'd go, he uses that same verse all the time. And he kind of says that same sentence all the time. And have you ever gotten critical here? Let me explain. You say that all the time. Let me explain. You're going to explain it anyway. Why do you have to tell us you're going to explain? Because you're going to explain it anyway. We already know you're going to explain it. You say, let me explain. Then you explain it. Just don't say, let me explain. Just explain it. You don't have to tell me you're going to explain it. And in other words, and I don't like that sentence either. You always say, in other words. Just tell us in the other words. Don't say, in other words. Just keep on going. Let me explain. Let me explain this. I get tired of me. Pastor Generino and I were sitting in the back office one afternoon. He said, can I tell you that you're using one phrase again and again lately? And I said, I know what it is. He goes, what do you mean you know what it is? I said, I'm bugged by it myself. He goes, really, you are? I said, yeah, it's in other words. I don't like me right now saying in other words. I say it too much. I got to stop saying it. He said, that's what I was going to tell you. I said, I know. I don't like it. He goes, you don't like it, but you don't stop. I said, I'm stuck right now, in other words. You know, it's just, I don't like it. I didn't like last week's Bible study. Last weekend's Bible, I didn't like it. I got all done with Revelation chapter 9. I went home. I stayed up at nighttime saying, I should have said this. I should have said this. I didn't really like this at all. That whole part that I said, and then Satan lures you, and bam! I didn't like that. And I walked away and I go, man, I didn't like that. I didn't like that. And I kept myself up Saturday. You're critical. Let me tell you something. You got nothing on me. I'm the most critical person of my Bible study than anybody else I know. And I've got to weigh the difference between whether or not it's me or whether or not it's the Holy Spirit. Because if I actually think it's the Holy Spirit, I'd quit. That's how bad it is. So if I think I'm bad, the point that I'm making, let me explain. I am not going to satisfy. I was never intended by God to be the one who meets your spiritual needs. There will be a point in time that there's going to be a better teacher. Somebody you'll enjoy. Man, I heard so-and-so's tape and it's really good. And man, I got all of his tapes. Buy them all. Buy all of mine. What will happen next? You'll be bored. Why? It was not supposed to be my words. Music. Buy a CD.
Man, I need something fresh. Seems like we're always in the same songs. I need something fresh.
Get a new CD. Listen to it 100 times.
I need a new CD. I need a musical fix, man. There's got to be something out there.
Buy them all. And you'll still need more. Go to the cafeteria. Why are they serving this soup? I don't like this soup. Now, there used to be a soup. I used to like that. Buy all the soups there are. You're going to still want more. When Jesus employed the phrase, and specifically the one word, you eat of me, I'm the bread of life, you will never thirst and you will never hunger. What I'm submitting to you is absolutely, perfectly clear. That when you go to him, not me, not even to this church, not to this worship, not to the cafe, not to the Tape Lady Labor, not to the bookstore, not to the adult ed. When you go to him, something's going to happen, and he will satisfy you. And it's going to be a transformation from within. And you and God will have spent time sufficient for change. And here's what will happen. You spend time with Him and come back here.
Oh, man, Bob taught a message. It was incredible.
The worship, I love that song. I was kind of getting tired of it, but I love it. I love it. Cafeteria, I can't even believe there's a cafeteria here. I just love this church so much. It's an incredible thing. And everything will change because your heart changed. It had nothing to do with me in the first place. It had to do with the condition of your heart. Which leads us to the fourth single sentence. Picking it up with me in the 36th verse, we read, "But I said to you, or I say to you, that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all He has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Last sentence. The heart that seeks will find. Now I'm going to emphasize that with the word. It's found in Deuteronomy 4:29. It's found in Proverbs 8:17. It's found in Psalm 27:8. Let me explain. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, God declares, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." In Psalm 27:8, we read, "My heart says, seek His face. Your face I will seek." Now that's a newer translation. When you go back to the old King James, Psalm 27:8 reads a little bit more like this, as we understand the heart of the Hebrew terms. "The Lord said to me, hey, seek my face. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I will seek your face." Now I want you to look at the sentence structure. We begin with the Spirit of God calling and courting you. Hey, come here, come here, come here, come here, seek my face. Come here, get up, let's spend some time. But the second half of that one sentence, it is optional. God will say to all of you, and He said to all of you tonight, hey, come here, seek my face. Come on, come to Wednesday night Bible study. What Wednesday night Bible study is intended to do is stir your spiritual appetite and cause you to get into the Word. This is not the beginning and the end. This is just the beginning. The beginning is an opportunity for us to gather together, and you see something that when you see it, you say, I got to read more. I got to know more. I want to discover Him more. And you find yourself in greater relationship with Him than something that's limited to Wednesday night and Sunday morning or Saturday night. If it's limited to that, the relationship won't last. And I say that without hesitation, because in terms of a relationship, it wouldn't last. Think about dating a girl or a guy that you pick up for a date Sunday morning. You spend an hour and a half with, you share your heart, you open your heart, you tell them everything, you confess everything, but then you drop them off at their house and don't see them again until Wednesday night. Pick them up Wednesday night, 5:30, come here at 6:30, hang out until 8:30, maybe you come to the second service, 9 o'clock, spend time with them till 10 o'clock, and say, hey, see you Sunday morning, love you too. And then as you're driving away, she or he calls out, could you call me on Friday? No! You'll have to wait till Sunday. What do you do with the rest of your time? None of your business! Why do I only get 3 hours a week? Because that's all you get. But the 3 hours you're spending, you're not really spending with me. You're spending with Bob and Clay in the church. I said you get 3 hours. I said you don't know me. What? Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter, the 7th verse. There will be those that come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do mighty miracles in your name? Did we have a relationship? The Lord will say to those that say so, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. We never really knew each other. You had a relationship with the church. You had a relationship with your doctrine. You had a relationship with the ministry. You loved Pastor Bob teachings, but we never spent any time together. It wasn't me and you. It was you and anybody else that you could grab another tape on. And, oh, this guy is teaching this, and this guy is teaching that. And, boy, have you heard the fresh fire from here? And have you heard this worship song? And have you heard this worship CD? And you continue to grab everything. But there I stood, day long, come here, seek my face. The psalmist says, I hear you say seek my face, and here's what I've decided to do. I've decided to seek your face. I will seek your face. Now, here's what I found out in my own life. He loves me so much that if during the daytime I miss seeking his face, he just might wake me up in the middle of the night.
Oh, why can't I sleep? Oh, man, what is going on? I'm wide awake.
Seek my face.
Ah, what's going on? I'm tired.
Seek my face. Really? Is that you, Lord? And in some of your lives, that's the only time he can get your attention. And you're thinking you need sleep. No, he's trying to feed your spirit spiritual food. It's the only time he gets your attention. If during the daytime, he says, hey, seek my face. Is that the Lord? Can't be. Fear Factor's on. He knows I watch that. Hey, seek my face. I can't. I got to work out. I got to have a strong body. I got to build big muscles. Yeah, but you don't know. You're coming here tomorrow. Oh, hang on a second. I'm here. Hey, what's going on? And here's the point. Some of us neglect them. And when we do think we're spending time with them, we're only spending time on a human horizontal plane. So we never really connect with them, so we're really not satisfied. And because we're really not satisfied, our Christianity seems like, oh, man, I need strength. I need power. Is that like two fear factors right in a row? They're going to play them back to back? Well, they're old ones, but I remember that one where the guy, he puts roaches in his mouth and puts them in his girlfriend's mouth and she puts them in a bucket. I got to see that a second time. Yeah, that's important. That's important. God says, hey, seek my face. And the psalmist said, did you say seek my face? All right, I'm going to seek your face. And that one single decision, in my opinion, makes the difference in the congregation of those who are growing and strong and mighty. Because every time God says, hey, come here, got a secret. Let me tell you something. I want to make you strong. Come here, spend some time. I make you strong. Get over here. As opposed to, is that you? No, it can't be you. It's not Sunday morning. Oh, it's not you. I spend time with you Sunday. Right now, it's my time. What else is on? Nothing. There's nothing on. Anything in the fridge? Nothing. Anything to wear? No. Not much. There have been times that my day seems out of sorts. I feel like nothing's going right at all. And the things that I'm hoping to have happen aren't happening. You ever have one of those days? You're going to do this, and you're not doing this now because that happened and took the place of that. And the people that you were supposed to call are out of town, and then the phone system doesn't work, and then you thought you'd meet somebody for lunch and then they canceled. And so now the time you'd set aside to do something, it's now, the whole, come here, seek my face. And you can get alone with God just for a couple of minutes. And if it's really with him, something happens. And you come out of that prayer closet a different person. You really do. I know this as a fact. You can be a wife and your day is completely, you know, just, it's a mess, man. And your husband, you know, he calls from work, hey, honey, how am I doing? What do you mean, how am I doing? Do you know what I'm doing? Do you have any idea what? Just dump, she's poor. God says, seek my face now. Get alone with God just for a few minutes. Call back your husband. I am so sorry. I can't believe what I just didn't understand what happened. A spiritual attack, and honey, I love you so much.
Really?
Guys, you know the same thing is true. And when it comes to work, this is the difference. Now, stay with me. This is scriptural. When you spend time alone with God, the change that takes place is equivalent to and like the time that Moses would spend in what the Bible calls a face-to-face relationship. Now, Moses and God had this thing. Again, I don't completely understand it, for the Bible does declare no one can see the face of God and live. Moses enjoyed some close contact with God. We believe in many ways it was that contact with Christ before the incarnation. But when he would spend that close time with the Lord, the Bible says his face would shine. His face would actually radiate a glow, because the glory of God would affect his life, and his life then would reflect the glory of God. So he'd come down from the mountain, and people would go, "You spent time with God, man, he is glowing." Now, what did the glow look like? I submit to you that the glow of the Shekinah glory of God looked like peace and power and love and joy. You know that kind of face. Sometimes as Christians, we're trying to manifest it in our flesh. You know what I'm talking about? You want people to know that you're a Christian just because of the way you smile. You know, everybody's just really crazy at the cash register, and you're the one Christian that says, "Oh, this is perfect." And then somebody says, "Why are you smiling?" "I knew you'd ask. Because I'm a believer." No. Listen. The love and joy and the peace radiated from Moses' face. When he didn't spend time with God, the Bible actually says he would veil his face so that people would see that the glory had not departed. So it's as if he could tell, "I haven't spent time with God. They're not going to see the shine. I want to radiate the glory. I'm going to hide my face." Why? Because I know they'll find me out. And those of you who have not spent time with God and you try and manifest it, you spend time with people who do have the shining, and you look under your own life and go, "I don't feel like this, and look at the way that they seem, and I don't," and it's like you want to hide. "I'm not ready. I'm not ready for church. I'm not shining." Get along with God. Come early enough to spend 5 minutes with God in the parking lot, and it will radically change your entire church experience. I guarantee it. I absolutely guarantee it. God is waiting to be met by you. And when you meet with God, there's a change that takes place in your life. It can be such a radical change. You spend that time with God, now you're shining. And now you come into work. The boss says, "Hey, layoffs, financial crush, you lost your job." No kidding. Man, I just am wondering what God's got in store for me. He just might double my salary now. You say, "Bob." No, listen. I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here, perspective is a matter of connection to God. Why? Bible says in his presence, mountains melt like wax. How big is the problem? From his perspective, it ain't a big deal. Why? There's no problem too big for God, because God's bigger than every problem. But you need to get along with him long enough to find out how big he is. So you get along with God, you come back up. "Oh, what happened? Oh, I'm so sorry." "Well, that's too bad. Well, let's pray." "How can you be like that?" Because we need to pray. The point I'm making, well, it's better understood if you realize it is your responsibility to represent God. And the way that I've said it in the past is this way. If you're a representative of God, and God's not losing it on the throne, why should you lose it if you're rightly representing him? You know, somebody comes to you and says, "Oh man, I can't believe what happened. This happened and this happened, and then this happened and then this happened," and they explain it all to you. Well, sometimes they want you to lose it with them. That's how friends are. "Come on now, show some emotion." They want you to go, "Oh man, I can't believe it, and I can't believe it, and I can't believe it. Okay, now let's go tell God." Now, when you tell the Lord, you think that on the kingdom side, Jesus is saying, "I can't believe what happened. What do you mean? Where were the angels in the first place? I can't believe it's happened." No. Here's what's going to happen.
"God, I have no idea what's going on."
And Jesus is going to, God the Father, sitting on the throne. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Angels. But he's not going to, "I cannot imagine what happened." Now, if I'm a reflection of him, when things go crazy in your life, I need to represent him.
He said, man, you want to go in there?
Let's pray. Really? Yes. Let's trust the Lord. Really? Yes. You want me to lose control so that I can sympathize with your weakness. But if he's not that weak, why would I want to connect with you rather than connect with him and show you his strength? That's where we're supposed to be. How does it happen? Follow the outline. Our heart is hungry. It's a hunter. And if it hunts and finds the Lord, what will happen? It will work, but it'll work by faith and do the deeds that God wants us to do. Now it is satisfied because it's been spending time alone with God. And for that reason, anyone who does seek will find, and you'll actually be somebody who stimulates other people to seek and find because you sought and find and everyone sees the reflection in your life. So, tonight, you drive home. It's time for bed. Don't turn on Letterman or Leno. Turn on the Lord. Spend a little time with him. And you'll sleep better. Then set your clock 10 minutes early. Spend that 10 minutes with him. Your day. It won't be a matter of what you're doing. It's a matter of who you are. You're a God lover. And because you're a God lover, it's going to infiltrate and permeate your being. There will be no question concerning whether or not you're saved. Why? It's not what you're doing, it's who you are. You're a Christian. Make a difference. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you so much for our time together. And as we are well reminded that even if we have plenty of food, we still hunger. And so much of what we do have, even with the abundance, it still doesn't satisfy. Help us, Lord, to no longer look to the world's well. For as we do and drink, there is still something lacking. Help us and lead us instead to that place where we find still waters, green pastures, where your word declares you restore our soul. Where I have no want, and even if I was to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not afraid because you're with me. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? When I was a single Christian, there was one night, and you know how you have these things in your mind where you remember, because there's an image there. I got alone with God. And I'll never forget it because he was so real. His presence was so there. When I met my wife, Diane, I guess it was the first week of our relationship, I told her, I said, you know, I had this one time with God was unforgettable, and I have these times with God all the time, and there's nothing like it. I said, but I've always hoped and prayed that I'd be able to have a time like what I enjoy with someone. I said, do you want to just worship with me? Spend time with God? And we did that together. It was real special. After we got married and we'd continue in those special times, moving here to start the church, I said, and we prayed, Lord, use us as instruments to encourage other people to have that intimate relationship with you. It's why he hung and it's why he died. Not so you could come to Calvary Chapel and hear Bob preach. He came and he died to tear from the top to the bottom the separation so that you and he could spend alone time together. I pray that I'm a very effective stimulator and that what I do is I stir your heart to say, I want to get alone with God. Then It will happen. It happened today. In the cafeteria, I met a sister. She's been attending here for a short period of time. She works across the street. And she shook my hand and she said, I want to thank you so much. And I said, for what? She said, when I come here, I get hungry for the word. And when I leave here, I just find myself reading more because you stimulate my interest. And I said to her, I said, you couldn't pay me a greater compliment. Now that's very different from someone who says, man, I love your ministry so much and I just love all your Bible studies and I have your tapes and I know about your kids and your wife. And it's like, no. I want to be a springboard for you to jump into God. But I don't want to be the staying spot. Because I won't always be here. And whatever happens in my life with God should not affect your life in God if in fact you have a relationship with Him. They moved past Moses' ministry into the Joshua generation, and he's the one who led them into the promised land. Had they stayed stuck with the Moses ministry, they also would have never seen the promised land. And many of them did not for that very reason. I want you to see the promised land, and the promised land is waiting for you tonight when you just get alone with God. I will serve you best by getting you closer to Him. And that's my hope with this Bible study. Tonight, Pastor Clay is going to close us in song, and I'm going to encourage the prayer counselors to come up. And if you've not yet begun a relationship with God, you can begin one tonight as you just talk to Him. He loves you so, so, so very, very, very much that for Him to give you the sunshine and the freedom and the shelter and the liberty and the prosperity, don't miss a simple word of thanks. Don't miss a, hi, how are you? I was thinking about you. And here's what happened in my day today. And I'd like to have some help. Talk to God now. It'll change your life. Hey, I'm done with my part. But He's waiting. So if you need someone to pray with or have somebody pray for you, come on up. If not, just find some time. Tonight, tomorrow, and then make it a habit. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Because it's not what you're doing, it's who you are. Pastor Clay, if you'll close us in song.